name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I've often thought of questions of the afterlife as being questions that were both universal, yet thought about differently throughout different parts of our lives. As a child, heaven can seem like a very cloudy, magical place. And as a teen, hell can feel like not having a date to prom. I say that from personal experience. And during college, I can see in the eyes of my students that heaven feels like an extension on a term paper, and so forth and so on. And in each and every state of life, the afterlife can and probably should be questioned. However, it tends to be the line of questioning that cannot actually receive an answer while we are still alive, unfortunately. And all of this seems to me like an expectation of Christianity. Of course a person's theology of heaven and hell changes. Of course it's questioned. However, I never cease to be amazed how often I end up being asked to please, just with the collar and everything, tell me exactly what truth is. You went to seminary. What is it that awaits us after we die? Do our choices now tell us anything about our future? Will we see the people that we love again? And are the loves of our lives that are now gone, do they still love us? And I have heard over and over again people both saying and singing, I want to be ready when Jesus comes. But I don't really know what that readiness means or looks like. In today's lesson from 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about readiness. And I worry that I deceive myself into believing that I am ready to know what is good for me. I deceive myself very often because I believe that I can make my own decisions. And certainly I must make some decisions, or else I wouldn't be alive. However, I believe the falsehood that I'm ready to really take care of myself, that my time is my time, that the blessings of this life are my own earning. However, what I keep finding true in my life over and over is that I'm truly ready when I'm more concerned with faith than preparedness. I'm truly ready when I'm more concerned with the here and now than what tomorrow may or may not bring. I'm truly ready when I'm more concerned with loving other people than my qualifications and my personal future. I'm truly ready when I'm more concerned with how to live my life on this earth than how I may experience my death. And I'm personally thankful that I do not completely determine the outcome of my own life, because I can tell you if that were the case, it would not be pretty. Yes, I make those decisions, and those decisions have repercussions, but frankly, the fact that I'm alive at all means that I don't determine the outcome of my life. Because were I left to my own devices, I'd be even more gluttonous, self-obsessed, and fearful than I already am, which is hard for me to believe. I pray the most selfish prayers. And then when they are answered, whether they are granted or not, mind you, I'm always reminded of how much better the world is without me being in charge. And you should be thankful too. Or else 30 Rock would be the only thing on TV and our world would have an unhealthy amount of cats. But there are things that get through my hard skull, if you can believe that, and my even thicker heart. And those things are churches that love me. People that tell me the truth when they can see on my face that I really kind of don't want to hear it. And the therapist who listens and then inevitably speaks wisdom to me. A mentor who hugs me even though he might want to strangle me. And don't listen to him if he tells you that he's never wanted to strangle me. And a God that gently nudges. And do not think that God's gentle nudge is unable to pierce, because it has broken down walls, even mine. And I know those walls well. They are anxiety, fear, scarcity, and resentment. And it's because of that anxiety, fear, scarcity, and resentment that I struggle with not only believing I'm ready to know what is best for me, but also by deceiving myself into believing I'm not ready to love other people. Because, see, it's far too easy for me to speak out of both sides of my mouth as I assert my fierce independence while simultaneously explaining why I can't love my neighbor because of various possibilities and unforeseen circumstances. I have enough independence to be self-pleasing, yet not enough to be self-giving. I'm fully ready to make the decisions that benefit me, and fearful enough to doubt my calling to give out of what I know is abundance. And of course I don't want to give, but only because I've deceived myself into believing that these things are mine to begin with. Only because I've deceived myself into believing that this is my time, that this is my day, that this is my money, and that this is my life. And I would imagine that anxiety, fear, scarcity, and resentment are not unique to only me. So in the face of this question of readiness, I want to remind us of what we hear today in 1 Corinthians, which is that only God gives the growth. The growth of the kingdom of God looks like us giving ourselves away in a way that mimics how Christ gave himself. This looks like us being vulnerable enough to trust that God will give the growth. But what then is life-giving? Well, according to Christ, that which gives us life is that which requires us to give our lives. And we all play a part. I play a part, you play a part, our church plays a part. And I fully believe that Paul was unwilling to dismiss our work in the world from what God is doing in the world. But Paul was also clear that the kingdom of God grows out of our vulnerable moments of worship, not because of our vulnerable moments of worship. We believe in a self-giving God, a God who believes that vulnerability, love, and worship are more important than money, power, and security. As believers in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we believe in this self-giving God so strongly that Paul would insist that not only is God showing up all over our world, but that it was on the cross that we most clearly saw that Christ shows up in the presence of the weak and not the powerful. Of course, the catch for this, for me, is very clear. It's obvious that it seems I will only trust and let God give the growth if I know what my reward looks like. It is not hard for me to support a fundraiser if I get a meal out of it. It is not hard for me to give my money when I know that the people who are receiving it are good people. We know those people. They're good people. They're doing good things. And even worse, it is not hard for me to give my money when I don't know the people and I don't know if they're doing good things. But I know that what I will get will feed my self-esteem, or will offer me profit. Because then, cost selfishly seems worth the reward. And out of what I give, I know what I will receive. But in the Christian world, there may be no reward. I may just water, and I may water, and I may water, and I may never see any growth. I may give and give again, and what I give to may appear to not thrive at all. And that can be extremely frustrating. But in that frustration, what I want to do is I want to remember all of the things that grow in my life that I have neither planted nor watered. Because I think I see more growth than I plant or that I attend to. And that is pure grace. Pure grace. When it comes to the kingdom of God, if I only saw the growth that I invested in, I would see little to nothing. But still, I believe, knowing my own faults, that we are still ultimately called into the kind of invested love that is somehow both terrifying and also comforting. And I don't really know how those work together. I just know that I feel both of them and that it's very confusing. Because I believe God's love isn't the loud love. It's not always headline news. It's not going to show up on your phone. It's not in controversy. It's not in cash and power to me. It's in the little things, the small, meaningful ways that we love other people, the small things that transcend context. It's in bowls of soup given to sick people, bowls of soup received by sick people. It's in houses where people laugh, but they also cry, because sometimes you have to laugh and sometimes you have to cry, and you need people regardless. It's on oncology floors throughout the world where mothers sit with daughters, sit with sons, sit with fathers, wondering what healing will look like in their lives, not knowing if healing will look like life or death. Holding open the door for someone you don't know, and probably more so, holding open the door for someone you don't like. But when someone you deeply love is hurting, you don't ask God whether or not you should help. You don't go to God in fervent prayer about whether or not this person in your life should be loved by you. You just love them. You might ask God how, but you don't ask if. If your child is ill and you have the money and the means to give them the thing that would make them feel better, you don't go to God and ask whether or not you should get that for them. You go to the 24-hour CVS and you get the pain reliever and you take it to your child because you don't want them to be in pain. And I wish that I would love both God and the stranger with that kind of love, that kind of vulnerable, fearless love that means that I don't ask if as quickly as I ask how, that how is my mode of being. I wish I would water, not looking to see that my choice of growth would occur, not making sure before I give of my well that my desires will be met in my effort, but instead with faith, that whatever sprout may come, and whenever it will come, and whether or not I will see it, I will rejoice that, as always, God has been faithful to give the growth. I wish that my questions weren't about heavenly rewards, and instead about how it is that God just wants me to be in the world right now. I wish I would realize how much of a gift it is that the growth I see is God's will and not my own. I want to be ready, but I'm not, and I won't be, but God will be, and that will is better than my own. Amen.